Our scripture that we're going to read this morning is from the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to begin reading in Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'The people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the traditions of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other things such you do.' He said to them, 'All too well you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your traditions. For Moses said, "Honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, "Whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God," then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down. And many such things you do." We're going to talk this morning about traditions and when they get in the way of following the commands of God. There's nothing wrong with a tradition per se. There are good traditions. There are bad traditions. There are religious traditions. There are secular traditions. But it's when the tradition becomes the object of worship. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Your disciples aren't washing the right way. There was a prescribed way to wash, the way the pitcher was held, which hand was washed first. And even one of the commentaries I read even said they washed with clenched fists. I don't know how you wash your hands with your fists clenched. That seems like not a smart thing to do. They washed all the way up to their elbows, and especially if they went in the marketplace, because they might have touched some person or somebody unclean might have brushed near them. They were concerned about what the world was doing to them, how it was going to defile them. And so Jesus called them hypocrites because they're concerned about all their ceremonies and their rules that covered everything from washing their own hands to the utensils, even their furniture. So it says here they had a certain way that they had to wash their couch, their beds had to be washed in a certain way, in a certain, you know, number of times through the spin cycle, I suppose. But that's what men add traditions, and that's what started way back in the Garden of Eden. Men's traditions. Actually, one man's, Adam, I guess it was. Because we know God said, "All the trees in the garden you may eat freely of, except the one in the midst of the garden you shall not eat." Pretty simple command. Don't eat the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. But by the time Satan comes along to tempt, man's tradition is already added to it. Don't even look at it. Don't touch it. It's like, no, just said, don't eat it. Why did we add to it? Why does man always want to add to it? Because if we just follow God's rules, we follow God's commands, well, then it's just simply doing what God said. Well, but that's not giving me any credit. I must do something extra. I'm going to go the extra mile. God will be extra pleased with me. And that's where traditions come from. We have traditions in churches are the worst thing. The traditions of the church that, oh, we can't use electric instruments. It all has to be piano, guitar. Well, no, we can't use a guitar. That's Satan's instrument. It's used in rock and roll, so we can't use that. And the traditions go on and on. Have to wear a tie if you're going to preach. Women have to wear dresses. Traditions. And none of these things do anything to bring people closer to God. That was the point Jesus made. You have all these rules, and how does that bring people closer to God? How is God lifted up? How is God glorified by your tradition? And that's what Jesus was challenging them about, and that's what I wanted to challenge us about. Our traditions, are they glorifying God? Are they bringing people to God? Is it making it easier for people to get to God, or are we putting a stumbling block in the way of people getting to God with our tradition? And that's a question that we all need to consider. Because this is a problem that wasn't unique to Jesus' day. Like he said, he quoted Isaiah, which those who have been going through Bible study know that it was about 700 years before Jesus. We already had this going on. In Isaiah 29, 13 through 14, we read, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and the fear towards me is taught by commandments of men. Therefore, behold, I will do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden." They removed their hearts from God. You can see where we have people that have this God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament mentality, like there's two different gods. Or like God mellowed with age by the time the New Testament was written. You know, it's like having dad and having grandpa, you know, you're a little bit more mellow. I'll admit that happened to me. I'm a lot more mellow as a grandpa than I was as dad. But that's not what happened with God. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So what happened? God was the same then. He was concerned about their heart. He was concerned about their relationship with Him. Not about following the rules. It was the same God addressing the same problem. It's just he showed us through the Old Testament, the law that's in the Old Testament, the stories that are in the Old Testament, accounts. I like to use accounts, not stories, because it makes it sound like it's some sort of fictional account, an Aesop's fable or something. That's not. These are historical things that have happened. You know, there was a town called Nineveh. There was a town called Babylon. You can find these things. King David really existed. He wasn't like King Arthur made up. These things really happened. Archaeologists that set out to try and disprove this wind up proving it time and time again. So it's not a book of, when I say stories, it's historical accounts. It's a historical record. And it's given to us for a reason, to show that God was concerned about the relationship, but man keeps getting in the way with his traditions. There were traditions that they were supposed to do. You're supposed to celebrate Passover. He told them, this is supposed to be a memorial to me from now until forever. They put up some rocks when they first got to the Promised Land that was supposed to be a pillar that stood forever so they could point to their children and say, hey, these rocks, these are to remind us of something. When we institute the Lord's Supper that we celebrate here, it's to remind us of something. We don't believe, as some people do through their tradition, that actually becomes body and blood. We're doing it in remembrance. It's to remember something. It's to remember a sacrifice that was made for our sins. But see, traditions wind up worshiping the objects rather than the one they're meant to point to. They wind up worshiping the stones rather than the one who told them to stack the stones. You wind up worshiping the elements rather than the one that the elements point to. And you wind up getting concerned about all these things. You're either worshiping the wrong thing or you're concerned about the wrong thing. Concerned about how dirty your hands might be. It might defile me. You can just imagine their eyes if they ever walked into an auto mechanic shop. I remember when I used to work on cars, I would just wipe my hands on a shirt after changing oil and grab a sandwich. It has a little bit extra flavor. I mean, but Jesus tell him, look, God's not concerned about what you put in. Yes, there's a lot of dietary restrictions in the Old Testament. There's lots of things. You know, don't eat pork. Why? They didn't have the best meat thermometers back then. There's a thing called trichinosis. So rather than tell you, you have to make sure you cook this meat to 175 degrees internal temperature for at least 20 minutes. It's like, well, how do we measure that? How do we just don't eat it. That's easier. Just don't eat it. What about shellfish? Well, do you know what red tide is? They always have red tide. We can't eat the fish or the oysters that we catch in the bay. Well, rather than they didn't have the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration or the Bays and Estuaries Foundation to tell them when they could and couldn't eat the right fish. So just like, don't eat any of it. It's most of the commands were stuff like that for the food. It's just easier if you don't. Because God doesn't like pork chops. God doesn't like scallops. No, because it's just easier. I mean, he had to tell them to go to the bathroom downstream, for crying out loud. Am I letting you guys cook pork and shellfish? Let's just take that off the... Let's work on our latrine situation first. Then in a couple generations, we'll get to where we can have pork and stuff like that. But it wasn't that there was something, you know, eating the pork was worse than eating cow. It wasn't. It was concerns for health and hygiene, things like that, that they were concerned about. The pigs are a lot filthier animals. There's all kinds of reasons for it. But it wasn't that you were sinning so greatly by doing it. He was concerned about them. Same thing with all of his laws. It's not that he's trying to ruin our fun. It's out of a concern for us. It's out of an abundance of concern for us that he has the laws. But Jesus telling him here is like, you're worrying about this, but it's your heart is far from me. You're doing all these things. You're following all the rules and all the rules that you added, but then how about when your rules then conflict with God's rules? You know, God said, you know, there should be some washing going on here. You guys need to wash your hands before you eat dinner. But they made it the pitcher and the right way and the ceremonial, you know, how many times you shake the hands. Everything was a rule. But you'll make that a rule that you observe, but then somebody can dishonor their parents by going, oh, wait, I was going to give this to the church, so sorry, mom and dad, I guess you're losing the house. How is that honoring your parents? That's what he's talking about. That somebody can say, oh, I was going to give this to the Pharisees, so they're going to build a library and put my name on the door. It's going to be the Scott Library. So, you're out of luck. Sorry. That's what the poorhouse is for. And they would hold guys who's like, they'd come back like, hey, I said I was going to give you money for a library, but then, you know, family made some bad investments, and so now I need to help them out. Health crisis, need to help out the folks. You can't. You pledge that to God. You go back on your pledge to God, you're committing a sin. What about honoring mother and father? One of the big ten. No, that's a separate issue. But Jesus is pointing this out because clearly that was an issue that they were dealing with in that time. That was a struggle that they had. Their interpretation of the laws and their additional rulings on the laws were creating a burden on people. And then they spent their time debating what kind of loopholes were allowed. You shall not work, you shall remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Pretty simple commandment. You shall not do any work on the Sabbath. Well, what constitutes work? How far can I walk and not be working? How big of a handful of food can I lift to my mouth and not be working? It just sounds silly, but this was debated for generations and then settled upon. So the traditions were getting in the way of stuff. Jesus is concerned about their heart and their traditions are blocking it. That's what Isaiah was dealing with. That's what Jesus is dealing with. That you're making up these rules and these traditions and you're imposing them on the people. And you're debating what is work and how much is work. And it's like your attitude of your heart is what God is concerned about. And today we have the same thing. We're concerned in many circles about this coming week is an election. Are we supposed to vote? Should Christians vote or should we stay out of that? Politics is an earthly pursuit and we should stay out of it. What's the right party to vote for? Well, they can't be a Christian if they don't vote like me. All these rules that we put in place and God's concerned about our heart. I mean, personally, and as a matter of purpose, God gave us a blessing of living in a country where we can vote, so you should. You should, but I'm not going to tell you how because I'm not supposed to. And besides, then you might get mad because I don't vote like you and think that I'm not following the Bible or I don't want any of that to get in the way of Jesus. Because he's the most important thing. Because all these things, I say this all the time and I forgive me if I'm repeating myself, but literally, political things, this is all deck chair issues, guys. Deck chair issues. when the Titanic was going down, nobody's worried about reorganizing the deck chairs, right? Did it matter where the deck chairs were? They're all going to wind up on the bottom of the Atlantic. All this is getting burned up. So we need to be diligent. We need to be proactive as we can about stuff here, but that can't be our focus. That can't be our primary. It can be a fine secondary pursuit, but our primary is Jesus. Our primary is having a heart after God. He'll let you know how you should vote. Pray about it. He'll tell you how you should vote, if you should vote. That's between you and Him. Seek Him first, and all these things will be added unto you. But the traditions that we wind up adding to and mixing with and getting in the way, I'm sure at some point it's fun for them to get together at these meetings where the intellectuals like to discuss, you know, what elements of theology are the correct points, the millennial reign, correct way to baptize, immersion, sprinkling, all these things they'd like to get together and argue about, which I guess are fine for them. But what does that do for the world? What do people see when they see us arguing about that? What does the world see? They see us more concerned about that than concerned about the people that God came to save. It's fine to hold opinions. It's fine to hold strong opinions about things. It's fine to have traditions. But do they interfere? Do they get in the way of what God is trying to do in the world? Jesus was here. He was gathering people. He was gathering an assembly of guys together, 12 apostles. And you realize that all of us are here because of one of those 12 apostles? Have you ever thought about that? Trace your Christianity lineage back far enough, it winds up going to one of the 12 because that was the church. So one of those 12, everybody wants it to be Peter and Thomas, James, John. Okay, somebody's going to be Bartholomew. I'm sorry. Not that they're any lesser, but I'm just saying they don't get the press. They don't get the space in the book. But they were all important. They were all vital. And these guys are concerned because they're not washing their hands right. They didn't wash their hands. They didn't pour enough water over their hands before they ate some grain. And he's like, I'm putting together a movement that's going to change the world. I'm splitting the calendar. These are my guys. I'm trying to teach them the truths. I've got a clock because I've got to go to Jerusalem and be killed here in a few months. I'm trying to get some important truths into these guys, things that you, scribes and Pharisees, should have known. You should have recognized when I was coming because you studied this stuff, right? You've read Isaiah, not just the part about you hypocrites and your hearts being far from me, but that the suffering servant was going to come. You know these things, but you missed it. So I'm dealing with these guys and you're worried about how much they wash their hands. What do they wear? Are they from the right school? Are they from the right families? Are they from the right part of the country? And I'm trying to do something different, Jesus was saying. You're concerned about many things. I'm concerned about the heart. I'm concerned about the heart because that's where the problem comes from. That's where God needs to get into and make adjustments. That's why he called them whitewashed sepulchers. You're cleaning up the outside of the cup, but inside it's filthy. Who just washes the outside of the cup? You have to wash the inside. You're a great-looking mausoleum, but inside it's just dead bones. There's nothing to it. And that's what he's telling them. Because their tradition said that the Messiah was supposed to do X, Y, and Z, and Jesus didn't do them at that time. When he quoted Isaiah 61, he stopped halfway through the verse. Why did you stop? Because I'm not here for the day of vengeance. I'm here for the other stuff. You don't want the day of vengeance. Day of vengeance comes, you're all in trouble. I'm here with a message of salvation. The vengeance one's coming. Get ready for it. Be ready for it. That's the whole point of salvation, is to be ready for it. But we have to get out of God's way. Because that's what they were doing. They were getting in God's way. They're chasing people around, making sure they're doing all the right things, but they're not telling them what God wants them to know. And when Jesus here, he's trying to tell you, look, God loves you. He wants to do something better for you. He wants to get you out of all these religious traditions. He wants to get your mind out of these issues that you see around and focus on Him. When you focus on Him, the issues go away. When you focus on Him, the problems fade away. When you realize it's all deck chair issues. All of it. It's all a deck chair issue. Because the eternal is what we can't see. The eternal is what waits beyond. In Mark chapter 7, verse 20, Jesus explains this. So he gets the disciples aside. He's telling them in Mark 7, 20, and he said, "What comes out of a man, that's what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." These are the things that come from within, and that's what defiles you. It's not a pork chop. It's not listening to the wrong music. It's not... You should probably monitor what goes in your eyes and your ears. Because that's what goes into the heart and changes what comes out. But it's about what emanates from the heart. That's what Jesus came to fix, that and get into there. Because all the issues, all these things that Jesus is talking about here, all these come from within. They originate from within. From strongholds from within. We allowed attitudes to take root based on our traditions. We can have a stronghold of religion. Well, my granddaddy was a pastor, and my daddy was a pastor, and I'm a pastor, and so everything's going to be fine. Maybe. What are you teaching? What do you believe? What do you believe about Jesus? That's the question at the pearly gates. It's not how many good deeds did you do? How much did you give to the poor? How much did you give to the needy? How many Bible verses can you remember? How many times were you in church? None of that's on the question. The question is simple. What did you do with Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Not what did you think about Jesus? What did you hear about Jesus? What did the people on the late night talk shows tell you about Jesus, and so you believed it? What do you believe about Jesus? Who is He to you? And the only answer that gets you in is, He is the Son of God, the one who came and lived a sinless life and paid the debt on the cross that I was meant to pay and never could pay, but He paid it for me. And I've accepted that. And then I set about making Him Lord of my life in a process of sanctification, which didn't always look pretty. It didn't always look like it was going the right way, but I was following Him. As I said, the easiest way to never be accused of being a hypocrite is to never have a standard. You never have any kind of standard you're shooting for. You never miss and you never fail. And I know Jesus calling these guys hypocrites because they were putting rules in the way, getting in the way of Jesus. I'm not saying you set out to be a hypocrite in your life, but if you live your life being afraid that they're going to call you a hypocrite, it's like, well, wait a minute. Didn't you used to? Didn't I see you? I know you got mad once and you're supposed to be a Christian. Didn't you say a curse word? You're supposed to be a Christian. Are you watching that and you call yourself a Christian? None of us have arrived. That's why we don't say, follow me, follow our church, because we're all doing it right. No, we're all here because we're trying to learn how to do it better. We're trying to do it better. To borrow from Thomas Jefferson, we're trying to become a more perfect Christian. Sorry, wrong document. To borrow from the author of the Constitution, we're trying to become a more perfect Christian. Not the perfect Christian, because he's in heaven. We're trying to be more like him. And so we need to just go through our life and see where we have allowed tradition. Where have we allowed what our parents taught us? Some of the things our parents taught us was good. They taught you to come to church, praise God. If they taught you the church had to have stained glass windows or it's not a church, tradition of man. Oh, but he's not wearing a collar. He can't be a preacher. Tradition of man. But they use electric instruments. Tradition of man. Does the song lift up Jesus? Does the song point you to Jesus? Is it glorifying him? Is the message of the preacher pointing you to Jesus and lifting up Jesus? Or is it lifting up that preacher? Or worse, is it lifting you up? You're okay. You're great just the way you are. Nothing to change about you, guy, gal. Just go out and do it again next week. Now just fill that for me. Tradition of men. Or is it lifting up God? Is it saying, none of us, I am not worthy to loose the sandal of his foot. But he chose to die for me, to pay a debt I never could, because he loved me and he wanted to spend eternity with me. And he wants to spend eternity with you. And he made that sacrifice for you too. No tradition, no rules, no law. Love. Oh, there's some rules and there's some things and we'll get around to that. That comes. But do you understand the heart of the Father? Because the heart of the Father wants to connect to your heart. That's what broke. That's what died in Eden. Was your heart connected to his heart? That's the death that can only be fixed in Jesus. Physical death, earth suit wearing out, easy peasy, I'll just take you to heaven. God has that. God's like, I can fix that. Come on, just come home. I got a new one waiting for you. Don't worry about it. Just leave that one here. Enoch, come on. You're coming home. Elijah, I got a chariot coming for you. Go out, I'll pick you up. My body's getting old. Don't worry about it. I got a new one waiting for you. Physical death? Yeah. For God, not a problem. Ask Jairus. But spiritual death, that's going to take something. Not having the connection to your heart, that's going to take something special, a marvelous work, a wondrous work, work that's never been done before. I'm going to come into their world, a world I created, and I'm going to allow my creation to nail me to a cross, another thing I created. He created the tree, the iron for the nails, the wood for the handle of the hammer, the thorns that were going to hang, be crushed onto his head, and the people that nailed him to the cross, all created by him. Because of love, he did it. Because he wants to change your heart. If that leads to some external manifestations, great. There's probably some things you needed to take care of. It should work its way out and be visible to others. Because that's what's going to make people ask, what's different? How come you're different? What has changed in your life? How come you don't act like the others? How come you don't act like you did before? So he wants to see those things happen. Yeah, they'll come about, but those are a result of the inner working. They're a result of Jesus' work, not yours. But don't we work it out once he works it in? Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation. The outward manifestation, they should show up. But because of Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you to renew that heart, restore that heart. And then it shows so people can ask, why are you different? Why aren't you the same angry person you were? How come these things can happen to you and you're not upset? How come when life throws a left turn, how come you don't just get all mad and throw things when the electronics don't work? Because I have a new heart. I had a heart transplant. And it didn't all, sometimes it doesn't look like it took. Sometimes it doesn't look like it ever happened at all. But the neat thing is, he still loves me. He'll still walk over and pick you up. When the rest of the world sees you fall, yeah, there he is, one of those Christians. And they walk away. And even family walks away. And everybody walks away. Jesus is going to look at you like he did the woman caught in adultery. Where are your accusers? Where are those that accuse you, my son? My daughter? Where are they? Do any condemn you? No, they're all gone. Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. He's not here to condemn. He did warn her, go and sin no more. Don't get caught in adultery. Don't be doing adultery anymore. But he wasn't here to condemn. And he's still not here to condemn. And if he didn't come to condemn, then we darn sure don't have a right condemning. The servant is not greater than the master. If he loved, we need to love. And that needs to be our focus. And focus on our hearts, because that is what will defile us. What comes out of it. Traditions are traditions. They may be good, they may be bad. But run them through the filter of the word. And if they don't pass, then don't continue on with them. And if they do, praise God for them. Praise God for the people that brought you godly traditions into your life. And be thankful for it. But above all, be thankful to the God who loved you enough to come fight through all your traditions, all your rules, all your religion, all your junk, to come die on a cross to save you and to reach your heart. So with that, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to close the service. If anybody would like to come forward for anything, the altar's open. I hope the Lord has spoken to you today. As always, He spoke to me. You guys get to overhear it, basically. We serve a good God. We serve a loving God. Let us never lose sight of that. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for Jesus, for sending your Son into this world so that we may have the forgiveness of sins. To pay a price we would never be able to pay. We'll never be good enough. We'll never measure up to your standard. But Jesus did. And so thank you, Father, for allowing him to take our place so that we could have his place in heaven. We could share in the inheritance of heaven. That we may be where he is. And as we work it out on this earth, Father, forgive us for the times that we've gotten in the way. When we've ran out ahead of you, or when we've hung back out of fear and didn't follow, or for whatever time we failed you, Father, forgive us. We repent of that. I repent of that right now for the times I've not followed your lead completely. Because we know you have a good plan for us. We know you are a good Father and you're leading us towards good things. It makes no sense for us to doubt or hold back or be hesitant. But we are. Forgive us, Father, for doubting. Forgive us the unbelief. Help strengthen and encourage our belief. And help us to kill anything that causes doubt of you in our life. Again, we thank you for those that give their time and talent and finances to make our church possible. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you, everyone. Have a really good week.